Turn, please, to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. As I said, we're breaking from our regular series. It is our habit and our privilege to go through the Bible verse by verse. And we take a book of the Bible, preach it, try to make sense of it in a very applicable way to each of us. Today I'd like to take an Old Testament example, and really it is a chapter of the Bible that we're looking at here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, the story of Mephibosheth. Now, most of you are probably somewhat familiar with Mephibosheth, but if not, you will be by the end of the sermon, I would hope. It takes up a short chapter in the Word of God, just 13 verses here, and then there's a conclusion about six chapters later. We won't deal with that today. Just time will not allow us to do that. But what I hope to do is show that a picture of God's amazing grace to us in the way that God worked through Daniel, or through David, sorry, through David to Mephibosheth, and then the way that God works in our hearts as he brings us to himself. With David, of course, being a picture of really the sovereign to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth being the picture of a sinner, and one that is helpless, and one that is hopeless, but then one comes to him by grace. So that's what we're talking about today. It's an illustration of truth, and there's a lot of things we can delve to here, but it's an illustration that David was a man after God's own heart, and it certainly is given to us. A chapter of the Bible is taken up to prove that here, and also to show the providence of God in dealing with Israel, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament. We see that too. And then I hope to bring to you that in the light of the further knowledge of the New Testament, where we see Christ and the fuller revelation of New Testament doctrine, we can see pictures of God's work in bringing the sinner to a saving knowledge of Christ. So that's what we're going to try to do today as we look at Mephibosheth. Now, to appreciate the account really properly, I do want to give you a little bit of background here. This goes back into history, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. While Samuel was the judge, you may have heard of Samuel, but 2 Samuel named after him, of course. While Samuel was the judge, the people demanded a king. They'd lived under judges for 400 years, and now they said, "Give us a king like the other nations." Well, there was a problem with that. They weren't the other nations. They were God's covenant nation, that God was to be their king, and they were to look to him. But in their request, they asked for a king. And you know, God granted their request. But it wasn't to their help, and it wasn't to their health. God granted their request, and it would be to their regret. It would be a judgment to them. Saul started well. Saul was head and shoulders above the people, literally. He was a very tall man for the time, that particular time. And Saul was chosen by God to be the king. But it wasn't for their good, it was for their judgment. And David was God's chosen man, but it was too early. David, by the time Saul was king, David hadn't even been born yet. And he would be the one that would be God's chosen king. Well, Saul did well for a couple of years. And then he was rejected. Won't go into all of that and why. You can read it in 1 Samuel. He also knew, and you can read this in 1 Samuel, that he knew David was really the chosen king and would be the king one day. Saul had a son, Jonathan, David's age. They were tremendous friends. They actually made a covenant with one another to watch over one another and to help one another and be a blessing to one another. That only angered Saul even more. How can you make a covenant friendship with my enemy, David? And that's the way Saul looked at David, his enemy, the one that would take the throne. Don't you realize, Jonathan, that one day David will be the king instead of you? Jonathan knew that. Jonathan accepted that. And Jonathan believed that was what God would have to be done. Well, in his madness, instead of bowing to the will of God, Saul did everything he could to thwart the purposes of God, the revealed will of God, and he tried to kill David. You know, the revealed will of God is broken often. It is. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and sexual sins abound. God says, thou shalt not kill, and people do kill. It happens often, sorry to say. Men kill and are killed. But David wasn't simply revealed to be the next king. In the secret counsels of God, it was foreordained before time that he would be the next king for a redemptive person, but for a redemptive purpose, because of a redemptive person. The Messiah would be the son of David. It'd be 1,000 years later, but the Messiah would be the son of David. Well, finally, in the course of time, Saul consulted a witch, and then Saul died in battle. And his son Jonathan, David's best friend, died in the same battle. Just flip over, keep your finger here, but flip over to 2 Samuel 4. We'll just read one verse in verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. The battle rocked Israel to its very core. In those days, losing a battle might mean that many civilians would lose their life. And certainly that was the case that would happen here. And it still happens that way today. One of the reasons we prayed for Afghanistan. And many people are in danger today. But 2 Samuel 4, 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's the news of their being killed in battle. Okay. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Okay, so that gives you the background there. You can turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In God's providence, this was what had happened to Mephibosheth. This seemed like the worst thing in the world for him. The most terrible tragedy that could befall him besides death. Now he was helpless. Now he was weak. Now he was frail. Now he could not walk. His life changed forever. You know, we have a tendency to think how bad our present-day world is, and there certainly is a lot you can look at to show how bad it really is. And we could talk about that all day long. But, you know, some things are better than they used to be. Now, look, a whole bunch of heads popped up when I said that. They said, what? No, some things are better than they used to be. They really are. And the way that we treat people with physical disabilities and hardships is better than it used to be. It really is. In the old days, people were hidden away. It was almost a sign of shame if somebody had a disability. And no, all people are made in the image of God. And so we should see, you know, and we should appreciate them for who they are. This was a terrible thing to happen to Mephibosheth. But it was even worse for him than it would be for most, because he was the king's son, or actually the king's grandson. And his father would have been king had things gone normally, his father Jonathan. So he was taken away. We don't have any description of that. But he's found in Lodabar. Lodabar means no pasture. It's a desolate place in the territory of Gad. And really, he drops out of the picture and is unseen until we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me say just a couple more things. At the death of Saul, Ishbosheth, his son, became the king of northern Israel, while Judah chose David to be their king. And the nation was divided for a couple of years that way, with Israel and then Judah. But Ishbosheth was assassinated, and long story short, and making it short now, Israel was reunited under King David. Wasn't quite that easy, but I said long story short, right? So there you go. So let's read the first verse of 2 Samuel 9. He's been established on the throne now for about 15 years. David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And that kindness there can actually be read as covenant faithfulness. I want to show covenant faithfulness here for Jonathan's sake. Do any remain of that household? And the house hold of Saul had been decimated. Decimated by the judgment of God, and only a few descendants remained. Do any remain? Why does he want to know? Actually, in those days, it would have been normal, it would have been expected that the new dynasty, the new king, would do everything he could to wipe out all the descendants of the old king. In fact, it happened over and over and over again. If you're in your devotional reading and you've read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you read again and again, especially in northern Israel, of how the dynasty kept changing. Nobody went on for more than four generations. The kings would change. One king would finally be assassinated. A new king would rise up, wipe out the old family. And that wasn't just Israel that did that. That was done throughout the East. That was just a normal thing to do. Get rid of all of your opponents. Why is David asking? He's asking for kindness. He's asking for covenant faithfulness. David tells us that's what his purpose is. He remembered the promises that had been made between himself and Jonathan. And you can read those in 1 Samuel chapter 20 later if you want to read the account of David and Jonathan and the promises that they made to one another and how Jonathan willingly acquiesced for David to be the next king instead of himself. And all he asked for was, spare my family and do my family well when God fulfills what he's promised to do for you. Let's look at verse 2 now. 2 through 5. And there was a servant of the house of Saul. Okay, where's the kindness? Where is there anybody left? There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not someone still of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now, we'll make observations as we go. I preached this message many, many years ago. Preached a couple times, actually. And Arthur Pink, a great expositor of the scriptures, actually, some of my observations are the same as his. Probably took them from him many years ago, you know, to a great extent. And some are different. But you can always read the, you know, in our library we have that, the books that Arthur Pink has written. We should find a former servant of Saul, who now is a friend of David's, come and knew the answer to the question. 15 years later, David's been on the throne, you know. Mephibosheth had been well forgotten, almost in hiding probably, probably out of fear of what would happen to him if he was found. You know. Well, there are parallels here that we can draw between David and God and Mephibosheth and the sinner. Because we can see the picture of Mephibosheth as a type of a fallen man. Now, he was literally a fallen man through no fault of his own. You know, his nurse, through no malice on her part, what we would call an accident. Really, it was the providence of God. But an accident, an apparent tragedy. She picks up the little boy to run and try to save his life, trips and falls, and now he's crippled for life, probably broke his back or damaged his spine. You know. And the first thing we would see is, you know, we want to make this parallel. The lost man flees from God. And you heard that in testimonies over and over today of how there would be times of troubling and then attempts, and thankfully vain attempts, to get those out of your mind. Don't think about them anymore. Think about something else. Do something else. Try something else. Whatever it takes. Because the lost man doesn't run toward God. He sees God as his enemy, and the thoughts of God trouble his soul. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, we can even say, while we were even enemies, Christ died for us. Mephibosheth had been hidden away in a desolate place. Now he's a young man. He was afraid. Lost men are afraid of God. Naturally, they run from God. They seek to stay away from him. What's the picture in the garden? First sin comes, Adam and Eve hide themselves. Second thing we can say is Mephibosheth was helpless. He had to depend on others to care for him. Blind. Well, he wasn't blind, he was lame. But lost men are blind, deaf, even dead in trespasses and sins. That describes them. Crippled here also fits the picture. Totally unable to care for themselves spiritually, absolutely reliant upon others. The sinner is unable to walk in the way of God's commandments. Look at verse 13, right at the very end of the chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. God was not pleased to heal him of his physical problem, but God was pleased to meet his needs and take care of him by his grace and by his glory. Mephibosheth was helpless, not halting, not slow, absolutely immobile. What does the Bible say? Even when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. And then David called for Mephibosheth. You know, look what it says in verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. He didn't just offer an invitation, he issued a command. He told him to come. He commanded him to come. And no matter how frightened Mephibosheth was, he came. David called for Mephibosheth, but he did more than call. He sent a delegation to get it. That reminds us of how God deals with us. You know, God's general call goes out to all men. Repent and believe the gospel. But God's effectual call, when he actually touches our heart, when he actually changes our heart, what we call regeneration comes on the heels of the general call. We hear the general call in one way or another. But then he really calls us and he goes out and gets us. He calls us by the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and brings us to Christ. You know? And then we can say this too, that David acted like a king toward Mephibosheth. I will surely show you kindness. I'll surely show you kindness. You know, none of the, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. If you keep your end of the bargain, I'll keep my end of the bargain. No, he acts like a king. I will show you kindness. God doesn't offer salvation if we will only do our part. That's working for salvation. And that's where most people think is what happens. No, that's just salvation by works, which is not possible. It's all of free grace. For Mephibosheth, it was all of free grace. What had Mephibosheth done to earn the favor of the king? Well, it was because of another. There was another. There was someone else that was the reason for the favor that David would show. His father, Jonathan, who was of the house of Saul, who should have been God's or David's worst enemy. But instead, let me show kindness. Let me show kindness. You know? Doesn't God offer salvation to everyone? He offers salvation to everyone who will come to Christ. And no sinner who comes for mercy will be turned away. But, you know, that's not a work. And man won't come unless he's effectually called by the Spirit. He'll find some other way. And he must save us or we will not be saved. He must show us mercy or we'll get the justice we deserve. And there is mercy for every sinner that comes to Christ. But don't even begin to think this coming is a work that a man can perform on his own. He needs to fall prostrate before the King and beg for forgiveness and mercy. And look at the rest of the passage here. We'll read around to verse 12. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, your servant. a word of peace. He mentions his name, calls him by name, you know. So David said to him, "Do not fear." And isn't that a comforting word to hear? Do not fear, you know. "Do not fear, for I'll surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I'll restore to you all the land of Saul, that your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all of his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth's son. Verse 12 is kind of like a postscript here until we find Mephibosheth again later in the book of 2 Samuel there. He would go on to have at least a son in David's house and be treated like a son. As we apply this and start ready to get coming to a close, we can paint a striking picture of the riches of divine grace that God imparts to all who are in Christ Jesus. For Mephibosheth, there was life for him. There was life for him. The king refused to slay him, even though by birth he could have been considered an enemy. And God spares us, even though we're his enemies, have broken his laws, have flaunted his authority, and deserve nothing but hell. And there was peace for him. Fear not. Fear not. Designed to put his heart at ease. He had nothing to fear from this great king. In fact, this great king had the desire to do him good. And there was an inheritance for him. Mephibosheth really had nothing. Whatever he had in Lodabar was given to him by Maker, and we don't know much about that and what was actually going on. He had lost his standing because of his grandfather's sin. Now David graciously gives him everything that he needs. A restored land, a place to live, a place to eat. Mephibosheth had lost everything because of the sin of another. And now David, by grace, grants an inheritance to him because of another, Jonathan, his father. And there was an honored position for him in verse 11. Did you notice that? "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." When the prodigal son came to himself, he went to his father and said, "Your servants have plenty to eat and I'm starving. Let me be your servant." And the father restored him to be a son. You know? The Apostle Paul says, "I'm a bond slave of Christ." But although he called himself a bond slave of Christ, he never forgot that he really was a child of God. Yeah. We could be content to be saved from wrath and made to be slaves, treated in a lowly way like we deserve. You can imagine under the angels in rank, maybe even serving the angels for all eternity, but that shall never be because of adoption. Mephibosheth was in some ways adopted by David. Yeah. And by adoption, God brings us to be his children. And of course, it wasn't that long ago, just a couple weeks ago, we saw 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and that is what we are." Mephibosheth was not as an outsider, or even as a guest, like one of the king's sons. Had Jonathan ascended to the throne, Mephibosheth would have been one of the king's sons by birth. But because of Saul's sin, Jonathan's place was lost. Mephibosheth's place was lost. But by grace, that place was restored. And I'm glad to see, and I'm glad to say, that Mephibosheth, not because of anything he did, but because of another, then was right with David. And for Christian friend, It's not because of anything that we've done. It was because of another. Jesus Christ the Lord. And what he did for us. Fulfilling the law of God perfectly. Living a sinless life. The second Adam. And then being adopted into God's family. Joint heirs with Christ. Great testimonies we heard today. Great blessings. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I'd ask you to prayerfully consider these things. Pray to God. Ask him to show you himself. Show his word from the word. You know, call out to him. Cry out to him. No one ever cries out to God and walks away empty. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the miracle of the new birth, for the way that you work in hearts and lives. And Lord, rarely is it an easy path that you lead us down. It's always a difficult path. It's always a hard path. It's always one that rocks us to our very soul. But Lord, you are God, and you are King. And your will is always, always, always followed and obeyed. Who can resist your will, Father? And why would any want to resist your will? Lord, we thank you for showing Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. We thank you for opening hearts and lives and pray that you'd continue to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can be worshipers. We thank you we can be sons and daughters. And as we now go to the next room after the song and as we witness the baptism of five. For those of us that are Christians, help us to remember our own baptism and the wonderful way you worked in our heart and life. And for those that do not, Father, I pray this picture would be a stunning picture to them of what you have done spiritually, that you've made us alive. We were buried and then resurrected to new life, as it says in Romans 6. We pray this picture would be a picture that would be understood and that Jesus Christ would receive for himself the glory, bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.